Turn again to Genesis chapter 6, and then we're talking about this reality of Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, but Noah finding an ark in the heart of the Lord. And, you know, I know that this term is overused, and it bothers me to overuse something. When I say overused, I mean, it has been used enough times where we might think that we understand what it means, and maybe we do understand somewhat. But don't you know that in everything of the Lord, there's always more and more and more and more? And if we, I've often said that good is the, you know, that better is the enemy of good. If we're doing good, we won't do better because we're doing good. You know, well, we don't think I'm doing good. I want to do better. We think, you know, thank God I'm doing good. I hope I don't slip back into doing bad. But there's so much more. And that the term I was talking about is how this revelation of this ark, or, you know, to get it on spiritual terms, or terms that are eternal, there's the revelation of this vessel, this vehicle that we are saved in, and we're more than saved. We are made one with, and we are brought into the newness. Now, that's important. I know we're all familiar with that term, too. We're brought into the newness. But, I mean, you know, how many of you feel like you're walking in newness, you know? You know, I mean, it is not a doctrinal thought. Well, I'm in newness because I'm born again, even though my life's miserable. You know, that I'm talking about finding something. You know, I want us to have something real. I don't care about new creation. I don't care about Bible school in that sense. I really don't. You know, God used me to raise up new creation. God used me to raise up the Bible school, but only for one reason: that we might together know the Lord. That's my heart. That was what was in my heart originally. It's still in my heart. Call me old school. But that's it. And this oneness and this newness to spring forth. I understand there's winter, and I understand there's fall. I'm not trying to change the times and the seasons of God. That's not what I'm talking about. I just want to make sure that we come into the spring and the summer. That's all. You know, just to make sure that we get all of it. And, you know, ever since I saw Jesus, once I was 21 years old, when I began to come to a revelation of Christ, I still haven't fully come to that revelation, but I'm still coming. But, people have always said stuff like this to me: Randy, you preach the cross, you preach death, we need life. I preach the cross and I preach life. It's not all about just dying in your physical circumstances in the sense that most people think. It's not about being miserable. It's not about doing without. It's not about people mistreating you. It's about living by the victorious life of Christ in all things. And there is peace with that, and there is newness in that, or should be. There can be. How about that? There can be. Whether that be your experience or not, I'm saying that it can be, and it should be. And that my goal as a pastor and my goal as the director of the Bible school is that life be released, and that that life be Christ. And by being Christ as our life, we are free from so much of the bondage and the hurts that are not changed. God doesn't change everything around us. He changes us, and he changes us into that image. And there is victory in that. So, you know, and to explain all that is ridiculous, because only the Holy Spirit can. And that ought to be a valuable thing to you, to say, you know what, I believe him, I need to get after the Lord and find the Lord in this way. All right. So, when Noah is seeing this ark, he's seeing that God is really opening his secret counsels. He's opening his eternal counsel. He's opening himself up. Come on, God is opening himself up to a man, to someone who's trying to look past just grace. If he found grace in the eyes of the Lord and just said, okay, that's it, I'm going to be saved, and walked off, he never would have seen an ark. You've got to find that ark in his heart, not in just in his eyes. And so Noah saw that this ark was more than just a temporary deliverance, more than just a situational thing. This is the way God operates. This is the way God saves. This is consistently going to be it for all time. Remember what we drew on the board. In. And this is, you know, this is where faith comes from. Noah was one of those in the hall of faith. You know, by faith so-and-so, by faith so-and-so, by faith. By faith, Noah saw the reality and he went to work to build it in his own life. But he did it by faith. He didn't do it by hope. He did it by faith. I've often tried to stir people's faith. I've always thought Mike Gentry's way better than that than I am. But I don't. I guess it's because I believe that the only true faith that's really going to have an effect is when you see the Lord, and you see the strength of that ark. You see the reality of what it means to be in there, and faith just rises. It's not produced. It just rises. I mean, it does. And how much more does it arise when you realize this was hidden from everybody on this planet and God's wanting me to see it? All right. God didn't bring you here because he didn't want to show it to you. You know? I mean, this is a firm foundation in my being that God handpicks the people that end up coming. You know? And we're either conforming to Jesus or, you know, it's like that wristband. It can be either what would Jesus do or what would Judas do? I mean, well, I want it to be Jesus. I want it to be Jesus. And don't you know that I or you have... We can be open to the enemy just like Judas was. I don't want to be on the outs with the Lord. I want to be in tune with his heart, not just looking at how things are going and saying, Jesus, you're not doing a very good job with this. I mean, don't you think Judas kind of, you know, that's no need to speculate, but I think he was kind of looking at things and going, there's probably a better way of going about this, you know. I think my mind is... got a better grasp of this than the eternal Son of God. Anyway. All right. Let's see. Let's turn to 1 Peter. There's not a lot of scriptures in the Bible about Noah. Did you know that? So because of that, we're only going to have like 5 classes. And if you believe that, I've got a whole bunch of stock I want to sell you. First Peter chapter 3 verse 20. But one time we're disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, in which few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure unto which even baptism, under which even baptism doth also save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this thing mentions waited in the, who once in the long suffering of God waited. And I was reminded recently, I had done a chart when I was in Bible school, and I put Adam, I drew a line for Adam, and then it said how many years he lived, so I drew it out to that many years. And of course, I had a thing for every 50 or 100 years back, back then you mark it by hundreds of years, 100 years, 100 years, and so he was, 916 or something like that years. And then, Shem, and then how far he went, and then on and on and on until I got to Noah. And it's interesting that Adam was alive during the time, during the lifetime of Lamech, who was the father of Noah. Adam was still alive during the lifetime of the father of Noah. And there was this other guy who lived for 969 years or something, the longest man who ever lived. His name was Methuselah. And I can't find where I found the thing. I looked it up somewhere a long time ago, and I've looked it up in Strong's, and it doesn't say that, but I looked it up in some book, and it said that the name Methuselah means when he dies, the end will come. And it might have been why I did that chart. Because almost 1,000 years earlier, this Methuselah guy was born. And when you put it down on a chart and you figure it out, the exact day Methuselah died is the day they entered into the ark. You're just kind of going, whoa. That's like one of those days in the 60s. Whoa. It's just, that's just wild, and you just realize that Methuselah represents the long suffering of God. That when he was born, his daddy said, when this guy dies, that's going to be the end. And so God let him live as longer than anybody else, as long and long and long and long and long and long and long as he could. Just showing that long suffering of God, just showing the incredibleness of because if God was just hacked off and, anybody ever notice that when you're hacked off, you do rash things quickly? Okay. So the judgment of Noah wasn't a rash thing done quickly. Methuselah proves it. Even Jesus, when it says that he went in, that he made this scourge and he went into the temple and he drove out the money changers. You ever think about that? Mule, get out of here, Well, it didn't say he went and bought one or found one or somebody gave him one. It said he made a scourge. That's a bunch of leather pieces with like glass or pottery or something in the end, it's a scourge. He sat there and said, okay, boys, keep it up, I'm hoping, he sat there and made the thing. It says he made it. And, he's not hacked off. He's not acting rashly. He's waiting and hoping and believing the best for us. He wants the best for us. And so, anyway, there's much in these scriptures, but basically it's saying that Noah spoke of the power of resurrection or the reality of that resurrection. The last part of verse 21, by the resurrection of Christ. That the ark is likened unto baptism, which, we usually go over this at Turner Falls if anybody gets baptized, but that is that water baptism is not you going down and coming up clean. Water baptism doesn't represent washing away the filth of the flesh. It represents putting away the flesh by death and then coming up in newness of life, which is Christ. Okay, that's what all that represents. And that's the beauty of it. And so he's saying that you know, if Noah's preaching the power of resurrection, he's not preaching you're going to be resurrected, or you could be resurrected, or there is a resurrection for you, or he's not preaching that. He's preaching that ark is going to be resurrected. And if you're in him, you go with him. Am I right or wrong? Isn't that really the deal? And Jesus is, you know, baptism into death. Well, Jesus went into death, but we were in him when we went into it. Jesus was the one who went into the water. The ark was the one who went into the water. We were in him. But when he died, we died. It's a whole thing that we'll get into eventually in all of that. So what I'm trying to get you to see is that Noah is working on the ark and he's preaching. He's doing both. And I'll elaborate on that a little more later also. But he's telling people, not just about judgment, he's telling them about an ark. He's telling about a provision. He's telling about a vehicle for all to come into the newness on the other side of this journey, of this trip, into something that will be fresh and new and alive, and it will be the new creation. And so, that destruction, keep referring up here, but I don't have anything drawn here. That destruction, that I'll just draw the ark like this, and you know, that destruction. And this ark is the vehicle for all that God is doing. Vehicle. And being in it is what's important. In that vehicle of God's mercy. Not just God is merciful. Do you understand what I just said? Not just God is merciful, but finding the vehicle of God's mercy. Christ. Christ. Not looking to yourself. Not fainting over yourself. Not freaking out over yourself. Not you know? If we are to consider you, there is much to despair over. You know, I was with a group where I went to Bible school and came to a revelation of Christ and everything, and they had satellite ministries, and they had one up in Canada that was supposedly a copy of the one that was in Dallas. And they eventually left the revelation of Christ, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and went to this new pattern of dealing with stuff. They were all a gathering in a body, but here's what they would do. They would all get in a circle, like we do sometimes, except they'd put a chair in the middle and they'd pick one of the members to sit in the middle, and then they would just go at them and pick out all their faults, and then they would make them bring up stuff that they had done that they'd never admitted and all this stuff, and bring all this, and they called it light sessions. I would call it darkness sessions. You know? You know, we alluded to this not that long ago, but I was thinking about it today while sitting on the toilet. Is this scripture that says that Israel, God commanded Israel, when you poop, you take it outside the camp and you bury it. Outside the camp and you bury it. You are buried with Christ. And you know, what most people want to do is they say, okay, now, you're going to get constipated with all the garbage in you and all the upsetness and all the unforgiveness. You're going to get all impacted until you explode. So you got to get it all out. So they want to, here's how you get it all out. You just bring it all out in the open. You just get a table and you lay all the poop out on the table and you examine it. And if you got a problem with somebody else in the room, you rub it in their face. That's not the pattern. The pattern is, yes, get it out. Don't let it impact you. Don't let it get it out. But don't rub it in people's face. Take it out of the camp and bury it and forget about it. See, I got about four amens there, but that's good enough. If we just get four, there'll be less poop flying in this place. All right, I'm off of that, and I know how disturbing that is. You think I'm weird? That's a scriptural thing. I mean, it's totally scriptural. God made that up. You think that? I can tell you other stuff God made up that I didn't. I'm telling you, but we don't want to talk about that because we're holy and special people. But all these things have spiritual meaning to our lives if we'll just understand what it is that God's trying to say and what it is that He's speaking to us. All right, so the destruction then is for those that are outside. Okay. Now here's the deal. Did you ever think that I thought this, so I'll be the first one to admit it. What is wrong with God when the flood waters start coming? Don't you know all the people for 120 years that were being preached about this ark and there's going to be rain coming? And they're laughing, ha ha ha, what are you doing with a boat in the middle of dry land and there ain't no water around here and, you know, all that kind of stuff. When the rain started coming, they all started running up and God had shut the door. You know, Noah didn't shut the door. But you know, in a firing squad, they used to have one guy was given a blank, but nobody knew who it was. Did you know that? So that when they shot the guy, they thought, well, I had the blank. Well, Noah, God did that for Noah. He shut the door so Noah wouldn't have to hear people screaming and stuff and think, what have I done to them? But I thought in my early days, I could just hear the waters rising and the people coming up to the ark and just scraping on the ark and how horrible that was. You understand what I'm saying? That's just horrible, wasn't it? And, Patty, you're the best. Well, it could have been worse. It's over here. If it was up higher, I was going to go get my finger stuck in. But, you know, screaming, go, let me in, let me in. I want to come in. And let me in. And scraping and everything. And here's what I thought. I thought, God, what kind of deal is this, man? They're ready. Come on, open the door. Let them all in. Except there's only one problem. They're not getting in there because they believe in the reality. They don't believe in that. They're doing that out of self-survival. They're not doing it because they love the Lord, because they're after the Lord. They're doing it because they're faced with their own doom right now, yes. Right. Mallory said it's more they want out of the flood than in the ark. And that's a good summation. But when I was younger, I went, they're asking to come in. You know, I was so holy and sweet. You know, why would you curse that fig tree just because it didn't have fruit on it? You know, I was more compassionate than Jesus. I was, you know, in the flesh, because I didn't understand, because I didn't see. I wasn't like Noah. I didn't look into his heart at that time. I was just looking at things and judging by the outward appearance, and I didn't understand eternal values. And those people, folks, you let them in the ark, they'll start killing animals and eating them and everything else. You know what I mean? They're going to live in the flesh and everything's going to be dead and there ain't going to be no new world. You know, they're all going, this is good. You know, starting a fire in the bottom of the ark, that's not a good idea. So anyway, made my point, I hope. But this truth, they had not received the principle of being in. I'm asking you to consider before the Lord the principle of being in, and let it replace the principle of what you are. I'm asking you to do that. I'm asking you to seek the Lord to have Him to do that. You know, it's not good having this chalk because I'm getting it all over me from preaching. Because I keep going, hey. So the Bible says that there were eight souls and what was the term? Creatures of every sort. Okay. So there's all these different things in there, but the common denominator was what? They're all in. Okay? So, you know, you might walk over and go, oh, it's a panda. You know, it's so cute. And you go over and you see, you know, some slimy creature, you know. You go, ugh. You know, octopus over there. Ugh. Ooh. You know, and freaking out. Folks, the only value any of them have is they're in. In God's eyes, He's not seeing all of them in there. He's just seeing the ark. He's not saving all of them. He's saving the ark and those that are in. Do you know that? He's not going, I mean, you say, you know, say I have to try to cover all the bases and I can't think the way everybody thinks. So somebody's thinking, well, you're saying that He doesn't see me in there and love me? In the context that we are saying and we're using right now, that is not an issue to be brought up because we have no scriptural proof that God is looking on the inside and going, oh, there's a koala or whatever. He's not doing all of that. He said, I'm going to give you the way out. Whosoever will that gets in is out. You know, out of the judgment. That's it. You see that? I mean, it's just that simple. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to show you from my heart what I got planned. Now, do you want to be in or not? And if you say yes, then whatever happens to the ark, if it gets raised up on the waters, if there's a resurrection of it, everybody in it gets raised too. See? It's all New Testament reality. It's all, and any faith that anybody came to, whether at Old Testament times or New Testament times, is based on this kind of spiritual principle, folks. You can't have faith in just, there's a merciful God. I mean, folks, you know, I mean, there are a million religions that believe there's a merciful God, you know, especially if you do what He wants. He's real merciful, as long as you do what He wants. And God is looking on this whole scene. And there are creatures of every sort. And all He's seeing is one. He's seeing His Son. He's not seeing what kind of creature you are. And just news for you, if you happen to be a fuzzy koala, He's not seeing the octopus that you're eyeballing over there. You understand what I'm saying? He's not seeing. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. He's looking at this reality of Christ. And He's saying, you have grace and you have mercy because you're in my Son. And you're covered. Everything comes with Him. Yes. Because you're in union with Him. So, You begin to realize then that all of them are dead and buried and resurrected, but only by one, and only as that oneness is acknowledged. And so Christ becomes, you know, we use this term, Christ becomes central. Well, I don't mean that we pray over our meals and we carry a Bible and we think Christian thoughts. most of the time. Folks, I know, I'm going to be honest with you, I know a whole lot of people that pray over their meals, carry a Bible in many places that they go, and think about Christian thoughts all the time, who are very self-centered and self-focused. Okay? For Christ to be central means we're going to have to be out of the center. I mean, it's pretty complicated, I know. But I'm trying to get this across. We're in Him, and He's central. Well, guess what? Everything that's true of Him who is central is true of us. I mean, that's so cool. It is so cool. It just makes me love Jesus so much. Why? For one reason, it helps me to get my stinking focus off of myself. You know, and that's a good thing. That's a real good thing. All right, so let me just read this. All were dead, buried, and raised together. In Christ is greater. Well, let's turn to Ephesians 1 before I make that statement and y'all stone me and drive me out of here. All right, Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom? All right. So, I'm going to read this statement now. We need to gather even heaven from an individual thing to being in Christ. Because why? Because this says everything is gathered in the fullness of times, He gathers together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. Then the next verse is in whom, and he continues his thought, and his thought is this. We make heaven the goal when that's been swallowed up in Christ. Did you know there's one higher than the heavens? Oh, yeah, I sing that song. Higher than the heavens. Oh, yeah. Oh, we love singing it. But when somebody tries to take heaven to a lower place than being in Christ, we go, no. I just want to go to heaven. Well, I don't. Because He said heaven and earth are going to pass away. I want to be in that which passes away. I'd like to be in that which remains. You know? I mean, so many people are worried about the earth. Well, what's going to happen to the earth? What's going to, you know, and what they mean by that is in their earth. You know, it's not that they really love our mother. Mother Earth. No, they love themselves. No, what I'm saying is they don't care about what's going to happen to the earth. They care about what's going to happen to their earth. Well, you know, the judgment's going to come on my earth. Folks, the judgment is not, as it were, we'll explain this as we go, it's not going to come on those who are in Christ. The judgment falls on Him. He goes through the judgment. He's the only one who makes it through the judgment and comes out into the new creation. And those that are in Him. But those that are in Him are one with Him. They're not passengers. You know, on the Titanic. Or any other ship. On the Ark. They're not passengers. They are one with Him. And so, this whole thing of, you know, you got some people that are earth-focused and some people that are heaven-focused. The ones that are earth-focused, they're all trying to figure out what's going to happen. And that's another aspect that we'll cover. The signs of the end time. But they're all looking for what's going to happen here. Oh, my God. Oh, wars and rumors of war. You know, folks, rumors of wars, there ain't any rumors anymore. You get it instantly on the net. television, right? Or the, you know, the internet beats the rumors to us. You know, here goes the rumor, and then the internet, you know. I mean, there's just, you know, you get all the madness at once of what's going on. And so we go, oh, this is bad. This is the end times. Well, you know, if those people were alive at the beginning of World War II, they would have surely believed that Hitler was the Antichrist. And his little band of people that were joining with him was the seven-headed dragon or ten-headed dragon. And that, you know, all of this, and, you know, this is it. This is, and there's war, and the whole world's gone to war, and everybody's getting killed, and it's destruction and madness, and they're killing off Jews and Poles and gypsies and, you know, massacre, and, you know, this is it. My God, what kind of world do we live in? Well, a bad one. So, okay, then I'm going to change my focus. I'm going to heaven. Yep. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to get me a good mansion. I'm going to get me a big mansion. Yes, sir. And they're all excited about streets of gold. You know why? Because they're made of gold. They're interested in gold. You folks, if you let some of these people in heaven, they will be pulling the pearl out of the pearly gates. Selling it or trying, you know, digging up the streets of gold. You know, look at this brick I got here. Well, I got a bigger one than that. I got the steps to the throne. My God, you know, and it's just, you know, folks. What about? Let me just ask this. What about Jesus? What about the fact that heaven and earth will pass away and only that which is Christ, and he swallows up all of that, and then in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he gathers up all things in heaven and earth in him, I say, in him. He goes on to say that and emphasizes that the last eternal bastion is not heaven. It's Christ. Does that give anybody a reason to stop focusing on all that foolishness? Well, it's a good reason, but will we? Well, no, not until our hearts turn to the Lord. When the heart turns to the Lord, then, you know, I mean, it's, have you ever seen those lizards that their eyes can rotate and look back over here and stuff like that? God didn't make you that way. Even though you got two eyes, you pretty much can only focus either on earth or in heaven or in Christ. Now, I could do my eye and I'd freak you out, but I could do one where it would go over here. But you still honestly cannot focus well. It messes up even the clear focus that you can have. I can also shake my eyes real fast if that's cool to you. And what does that have to do with Jesus? Nothing. All right. The secret of God's heart was to take us out, but not to heaven. He wanted to take us out of this earth and bring us into the new creation. The new creation is that which is in Christ. Have you ever noticed that it doesn't say new creation? It says new creation in Christ. The new creation in union with Christ. That which is new by Christ. Behold, Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. Everything joined to me is new. We should be raised up under newness of life, not, you know, new. He said that we should walk in newness of life. He didn't say that you should have a new walk. He said walk in new life. Not a new walk, a new life. And that new life is Christ. Israel of old knew the concept of heaven, but they were unaware of the secret place of the Most High. And that's what, that's just what I see in this thing of Noah getting past the grace in his eyes to the ark in his heart, is that he has found the secret place. Joseph found the secret place. Abraham found the secret place of the Most High God.
They did.
And it was what spurred their faith, or what where their faith rested in. Let's see, I'm wondering if I should go. How much time you got left on that there machine? Yeah, but see, we went long and over on the last one. Maybe I can just read a little bit here. Let me just hit this last paragraph. The ark represents God coming down to earth to take us through the judgment by oneness. Jesus was that ark. That ark represents Jesus being made man, but gathering up into himself as a sacrifice all of us, but also not just to take us to judgment. He bore the judgment. You didn't feel one stripe when he did. You didn't feel one slap that he took. He did. But he did. He did. He did go through our judgment. He suffered in place of us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 5:21. And so he became the vehicle. That's just so important. Let me use another term that maybe we haven't applied to Jesus like we should have. He became the vessel. Because we always think of, you know, us as earthen vessels and therefore having Christ in us. Amen? Well, interestingly enough, he came as a vessel. First, he came as a vessel when Jesus walked the earth as the vessel of the Father. The works I do, not my own. That's what he said. The words I speak, they're not my own. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am a vessel. I am a vehicle of God. He came as the express image of God, to express the image of God. Okay? But he also came that he might be the vessel in whom we were to, number one, go to the judgment, experience the judgment in him, and he goes through the death as the rain falls, and he goes through the burial as the waters rise, and he goes through the resurrection as the ark rises, and we experience, and that's part of what I want to get into later, but we experience things, but not like the judgment of those who are outside the ark, but it is still the same judgment. It just has a different angle to it. And so, let's see, he goes through the storm and is battered. Jesus became a wooden ark, a vessel for us. I just said all that and didn't need to read my notes. Through this vessel we are brought into newness. We cannot make this journey without him. We cannot make this journey without him. I don't care how strong you are, and I don't care how weak you are. It doesn't matter. Your strength will not be enough to go through the waters that you have to go through. And I got news for you. If you're the weakest person in this room or the weakest person in Texas, which we know there are no weak people in Texas. Just kidding. If you're the weakest person in the world, it doesn't matter. The journey is made by Christ and you being in him and you believing in him and you holding on to him and abiding. Abide, abide, don't let go, don't let go. Abide, hold on. Everything will try to shake you from him and put the focus back on you. You. Or if we all said that together, we wouldn't say you, we would all say I. There is no I in team. Oh, there is no I in cross or death or resurrection. Or, you know, there's no I in a lot of stuff. You know, there's no I in bacon either, but that's sort of off the, you know, but I mean, the, but in truth, you know, there is no I in team. Oh, I got news for you. There is no I in death. There is no I in resurrection. There's only we, the one. Who's the one? Jesus. Who's his body made up? We. We, the one. We, the one. And we hold on to that because why? Why? Why would we hold on to that? Why would that be such an incredible thing that we would just fight for? It's because Noah looked into the heart of God. I'm telling you, I cannot tell you when he made it past the eyes. He made it past just grace and he saw the ark. He looked into his heart and he saw that God had prepared a vessel already in his heart. All he had to do was be about constructing it in a practical way in his own life, which is not not what a survivalist does. A survivalist does what they do in preparation to save themselves, really pretty much against everyone else, so that we can be saved. In other words, you're not pointing at God or the devil. You're pointing at anybody else that try to take your food or your things, your batteries. You know, and I've read so many times throughout, you know, the scriptures where it talks about judgment. He says your gold and your silver won't help you. You know, you go to the caves and you'll cry, you know, mountain fall on me. I'm telling you, there is a safe place. I mean, you could freak out when you read all that. Could you not? Could you not just freak out and go, oh my God, it's just all horrible. Well, there's a haven. His name's Jesus, and he's more than the guy you go to. Okay, so if all you see is grace in the eyes of the Lord, then here's what you're going to do. Oh, the judgment's coming, so Lord, you know, I'm going to go up here in the mountains and get in a cave, and I hope that you will make fresh water up there come up out of the ground, and I hope that you... Anybody following? Or, instead of having him do that to us in the earth, let him judge the earth and we be in him and we be risen above all of it. Well, it's foolish unless you see it and believe it. It's just foolish. Am I making you sleepy? I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm just teasing. If he had done it, I'd have said it to him. She yawned. I'm so bored. How much time do we have? What is wrong with me? All right, let me make sure I got this. Through this vessel, we are brought into newness. We cannot make this journey without him. I don't want to leave that until I have put the period at the end of the sentence, and that is, there is no way anybody outside of that ark was going to make it. Only those that were in, and they're saying, we're on a journey and we don't even know where we're going for sure. You remember they said that of by faith, Abraham went out not knowing. Oh, wait a minute. I thought we're supposed to know everything. Everything's supposed to be bright and clear. Everything's supposed to make sense. We're supposed to have it together. I know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going, but I know whom I have believed. But I don't know where he's going to take me. You know, just not showing the truth of end, but showing the truth of not knowing everything. You know, two kids are at the fair, and one, the daddy of one of the kids is taking them around and all this kind of stuff. And the one kid that doesn't have his daddy there, but has just come along with the other kid, says, my daddy gave me $20 to ride whatever I want. The other kid said, well, I don't have $20, but I got daddy. You know, the other kid didn't have daddy, but he had 20 bucks. Well, do you know how quickly 20 bucks can go? You know, I, for some reason, I'm jumping subjects now, but we must be getting close to the time of the end. But have you ever wondered how 20 bucks, like if you were a teenager and somebody said, put $20 in the offering. You don't even have to be a teenager for this one. You'd go, oh my God, that's so much, you know. But if you're getting ready to go to the mall and you asked your parents for money and they gave you 20, you'd go, only 20? I mean, you see what I mean? It's just all relative to you know, how we think. Well, it's so much here and so little over here. It's so much when I give it. It's so little when I, you know, when it's about me. All right, so without him, we remain in the old, in the judgment. In Romans 6, we see that we went through the cross, through the flood with him. But he bore the brunt of the storm outwardly. He is our shield and our fortress. All right, I only got two more sentences after this, but let me say that. Do you know what it means for him to truly be your shield and your fortress? What it means is that you understand that whatever you're going through it in him. You're not going through it alone. And you are covered, and he will not protect you from every, and that's a part that I'm yet to get to. But you're not protected from all the junk that happens in that ark. But he is shielding, and he is covering you, and he is protecting you, and he is a strong tower. The righteous run into him and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into him and are safe. I always see that in baseball. Somebody going, you know, safe. And sliding in. Whoa, safe. The righteous run into him and are, whew, I barely made it in. I'm safe because I'm in him, not because he fixed everything. You say, will I make it? Will he make it? And in truth, has he made it? And have you already made it with him? That's why we focus constantly. How about this? That's why we constantly turn our focus back to him. That's why. That's why. You say, I've heard this before. Anybody ever heard what I've shared tonight? Not necessarily everything, but you know, anybody ever heard this before? But is it not good to hear it again? Is it not good to refresh our souls and to quicken our spirits and to cause faith to rise again and to get us stirred up to move in the direction of the Lord and away from the problems and the situations of life? If he holds up, we hold up. Our confidence is in him and not in ourselves. I'm just excited to know Jesus, because in knowing him, I'm not becoming better. I'm not, you know, in so many ways, it just seems like I'm not as strong as I used to be. I'm not as, you know, it's really like I'm not as confident as I used to be. Boy, I always was a confident guy. I mean, I was. Boy, you talk about everybody else. You know, I used to quote from, what was it, Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. I got vision and everybody else is wearing bifocals. But as I've gone on, I find that the only confidence I really have is in the ark. It's like I had confidence in this house I built. I'm thinking of Noah now and the house that he probably built. Got confidence in the house I built. Well, I got confidence in the cattle I have. Well, you know, I got confidence in the... And it's all just washing away. It's as if we're already in the flood. And he's already washing away all the things that used to give us confidence. And that used to... things of the flesh that made us confident. And he's putting us in a position where, you know, you just say, all I've got's Jesus. You ever heard somebody say, you know, a rich man, and, you know, he died, and he said, well, he can't take it with him. You know, you can't take it with you. Well, folks, whatever you had confidence in, you can't take it with you. And so you just are extremely weak, but you are resting in the strength of the Lord. And that's all you got. If it wasn't for him, what would you have? Yourself? Because you can't run away from yourself. So what would you have? You would have you. And I will say this, many of the problems that we go through because we are after the Lord, not because we're selfish. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the ark. Thank you for Jesus.